I just had this, I had this moment and this thought, like while we were worshiping there, and I'm like fully engaged in worship, and I'm like, I like forget that like I'm the pastor of this church. Like that's like, that's like how engaged I was with like worship. Like everything was like out of my mind. I was just like solely focused on God. And then we finished that last song and I'm like, oh man, I gotta get up there and preach. And then I gotta bring the service down now that I'm up here preaching. So I'm so sorry. But worship team will be back up later, so they'll bring the service back up. But before we do get started, I wanna bring up one of our members, Tom Jolly. You can come on up here, Tom. Tom wants to give us an update. He just had back surgery not too long ago, so he wanted to kind of give us an update and thank you guys for your prayers. So, Tom, go ahead, buddy.
Hello, everyone. 9 weeks ago, I had spinal fusion and had some hurdles to overcome with that prior to and after.
Mic closer to your mouth, I can't hear you.
Oh, sorry. I'm not used to this. So anyway, I had a lot of prayers that I needed, and as a community, as Devin said, and we buried everybody's burdens with prayer. It was humbling to have all the prayers, and to give you an update, I never had the pains that I was supposed to have during the surgery. I came through surgery fine. The doctors did the job they were supposed to do. And I went from not being able to walk more than 10 minutes to I walked 6 blocks almost daily. And once a week, I started once a week walking a mile and a half. I'm doing great. I appreciate all the prayers and the love from this family. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Tom. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful update. And you didn't have to go on the medication too, right?
Right.
That was another praise. You didn't have to get involved with those nasty meds. So, other updates that we have. First of all, if this is your first time or you're newer here, we do have a connection card in front of you and the chair in front of you. So if you want to get connected and find out more information about the church, how you can get plugged into that community, the connection card is what you want. Where's Leslie at? Leslie, raise your hand. You hand the connection card to her right there, okay? You want to stand up and show?
It says put them in the basket.
Oh, you don't want to do that. You want to hand them to Leslie, okay? Do you want to stand up so everyone can see? There's Leslie right there. Leslie's my assistant, and if you're newer, she doesn't like to be the center of attention, so I often make her the center of attention. we have Trunk or Treat coming up next Sunday. Next Sunday, yes. So we are going to have this parking lot packed out from on October 26th from 3 to 5 p.m. Now, we still need a few people to sign up for trunks. I think, what was the total, 15? 17 trunks. That's not enough. We need more. If you haven't signed up for a trunk, do it. Please. But seriously, do it. It's going to be fun. If you're like, I want to do a trunk, but we don't have money to get candy, we'll get you candy, okay? Don't let that be the stopping point. And I also got confirmation this week that the Tustin Fire Department will be here as well. So we'll have a couple fire trucks out here passing out candy as well. We have hay rides.
Is there going to be a slip and slide?
No slip and slides. No,
what?
No. You've missed 3 weeks. This is the third time I'm announcing this, so you would have known that if you'd have been here. I do this for a living. Why am I attacking my congregation? I don't know. I just am. Does it make sense? No, but here we are. Where were we? Oh, yes, the trunk people. Did you really put trunk people on the notes? We're going off the rails early, people. I'm so sorry. If you are doing a trunk, be here by 2:15, all set up by 2:45. We'll get all this information sent out to you. I just found out that we're going to have finger foods, chili, soup, and warm apple cider. Oh, Kelly, you're my best friend. If you have candy donations, you can bring those to the office as well. So that's going to be going on next Sunday. It's going to be a fun time for the community. Also, out in the front there's this card right here for United. This is a youth group. I don't know if you know this, but we do have a youth group here at Dighton Wesleyan Church. They have a night of worship coming up on November 2nd from 6 to 8 p.m. at Mabain School Auditorium. It is for grades 6 through 12. So if you know anybody or are in grades 6 through 12, please sign up. Where's Emily at? Emily right there. She will get you all signed up for United if you have any questions, all right? That is all the notes that I have. Did I miss anything, Leslie?
I know.
I'm going to hear about it all week. But that's all right. All right, let's focus. So we're entering in the third week of our series called Fear Not. And I specifically put this message third because I knew that the first 2 weeks were going to be hard. They were going to be kind of heavy weeks that were really going to weigh on some people. And so I wanted to kind of get this like stopping point in the middle of this sermon series where we could kind of like celebrate a little bit and kind of look back and see how that fear can be transformed into happiness, into joy, into love. And so that's where we're going to go today, is that we're going to be talking about love and what it means to love and to be loved. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to go there, you can. We'll start at verse 7. And if you remember, that first week we talked about our shame and how shame makes us hide in fear, but God is the one that calls us out. And then last week we talked about, which was a really good response from that message, was like, how do we step out into the chaos that is around us in life? We can be fearful and hide in the boat and not face what's in front of us, or we can do what God has called us to do, which is to step out onto the water, to face the chaos around us, and trust that God is going to be with us every step of the way. And so this week we're talking about how God is love. So let's go to the word now. We'll be in 1 John, starting at verse 7. And this is a section of scripture you have to like read like really slowly, because it's all interconnected. And a lot of people will say, and they'll cite that 1 Corinthians 13 is like the best chapter that talks about love. I don't think so. I think it's right here that is the best chapter about love. But they never do it at weddings. I don't know why, but here we are. Let us read the word. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Should I just stop there? I think I should. Like, we should just end the sermon, bring the worship team back up. But I prepared, so I'm going to keep going. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to the full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us. We have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command: those who love God must love their fellow believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Oh, Lord, I just think that during prayer, we shouldn't be moving around, Lord. And I just thank you so much for how you've given us your word today, that it would be edifying to us, that it would penetrate deep into our souls, Lord. That given all the distractions that are going around, Lord, I pray that your spirit would be upon us now, that it would settle us, that it would give us the wisdom that we're looking for, Lord. That as we try to discern what it means that you love us and that we love you, and though we would love those around us. Lord, I pray now that as we gather together, that you would clean up anything that I mess up today, that you would just clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you found this interesting. I certainly have. As I'm getting older, I like to say that I'm getting more mature. I know, it's a dangerous thing, but I feel like I'm getting more mature. And like, when you're younger and you get in trouble, like if you're a kid and you get in trouble, it's not always easy to go to your parents and say, like, "I messed up, this is what I did wrong." But I'll say this for husbands, I don't want to speak for wives. Husbands, as you've gotten older, hopefully as you've gotten more mature, you find it easier to go to your wife when you mess up, which is probably often if you're like me, and you beg for forgiveness. Right? Is this a common thing for men? Like, you're not feeling this? No. You guys never mess up. This is good. Okay. But I feel like as I've gotten older, it's easier to go to my safe place, which my safe place now would be my wife. Like, it's easier to go to my, as a kid, it was hard. When you're a child, apparently, as we've gotten more mature, or at least I have, some of you men out there haven't, apparently. As I've gotten more mature, I understand that love is a very, very complex thing. And it's very nuanced, and it's not as simple as, like, if I get in trouble or if I mess up, my wife is not going to love me, right? That's how a child thinks. Like, if I get in trouble, my parents aren't going to love me. But as I've gotten older, I understand the complexities of love. It's a more mature love. It's a more perfect love. It's a more complete love. And if you're a parent, you understand this because when your kids mess up, and they do mess up, right? When they mess up, what do you want the most from them? It says you just want them to come to you. You want to be their safe place. Because no matter what they do, you're still going to love them. The way that you love them and care for them, like, that's not going to change based on their actions or their behaviors. As a parent, I've felt this. Like, there's nothing that my kids could do that would ever separate my love for them. And they could do the worst of the worst things, and I'm still going to love them. Now, isn't it interesting that God has given us this picture of love, and he's used a father's love towards a son? Or, I mean, you can imagine it being a mother to a daughter, a mother to a son. Like, this is a parent. Love for their child is the way and the imagery that God used to purvey his love towards creation so that we could understand love better. Like, the picture that he gave us helps us understand love better, but it really pales in comparison when we actually think about it. Because the way that I love my children, no way it compares to how God loves us. But it was the best imagery that God could use. And so as we kind of travel through this today, and we're going to start at 1 John 4:16, try and keep that picture in your head of if you're a parent or if you love your parent, like how that interaction and that love can work and how it pales in comparison. And we'll truly discover what love is. 1 John 4:16 says this: "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." Our first point is this: love isn't just what God does, it's who he is. So love is not just how God does things in the world. What John is telling us here, and this is from the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, he wrote this letter. It's not addressed to anybody, but it's a letter that was supposed to be circulated among the churches. And this letter was written near the end of the first century. And so already, near the end of the first century, this thought that God is more than just someone who loves. Right, so this is an idea that goes all the way back to the beginning of Christianity when Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended. And they started forming the churches around. This idea that God is more than just someone who loves and cares and shepherds. They're already to a place where they're saying God is love. So why is it important that we distinguish between that? And this is why. Because if God is love, then everything that God does flows from his love. Does that make sense? Like, when God comes down to judge, it's through love. When God comes down to punish, it's not because he's punishing. He's punishing because he loves. See, it's a very important distinction that whatever God does is through his love. So the way that he judges, the way that he punishes, the way that he loves, his mercy, his holiness, like all of this flows from his love. And let's go back to that verse. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love. So in order for us to live in true love, like true love, not the earthly love, not the middle school boy kind of love, right? Like the true, perfect love is found in God and God alone. And it goes on further in this letter to say that if you don't know God, then you don't know what true love is. So to say that you know what love is and not to know God is an untrue statement. You may think you know what love is. You may think you know what it feels like to love. You may have these strong emotions of like, this is what love feels like. You know, oftentimes when people are living together before they're married, they will say, this is what love is. I feel love. But to be separate from God is to be separate from his perfect love. And so to truly understand what love is and how it manifests in this life, we must know God. Romans 8:38-39 says this, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so true love is embodied in our Lord Christ Jesus. And oftentimes our fear, and it says it in this verse, we will not fear tomorrow or yesterday. And if you actually think about fear and how it manifests in your life, oftentimes you're not thinking about the present moment. Oftentimes when you're thinking about fear, you're thinking about what's ahead. Let's say you go to the doctor and you're waiting on test results. Nothing's been said to you that day in that moment, yet we fear because of what might come. Or kind of like we talked about in the first week, when we often think back on our past mistakes and things that we've done, like the shame begins to come in, and then we are fearful because of what we have done. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing that is yet to come or nothing that has come before. God is love and he is in this present moment. Are you willing to trust him in the moment? Are you willing to say, I know that I can be fearful of what is to come, but I trust you, Lord. The test results might come in negatively, but I trust you. Or, Lord, how could you love me? Look at what I've done. All of that is over there. I'm so shameful of everything that I've done. Why would you love me? It's the end of that verse. Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God embodied in the flesh, took on the shame of the past, took on the anxieties of the future, and said, I love you so much, I'm going to go to the cross. Let's move a little bit further in the verse. 1 John, we're going to read verse 16 again, and then we'll move to 17. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. Verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Our next point is this. Love that abides becomes love that transforms. And just a little side note, like, this week, read the letter of 1 John, like the whole thing, beginning to end. It'll take you about 20 minutes. It is such a beautiful, beautiful letter, especially when you get to chapter 4 where he talks about love. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. But what does it mean to live in God? Oftentimes in church, you'll hear this word, just abide in Christ. Just abide in him. Now, if you were like me who came to faith late and someone came up to you and said, hey, you just abide in Christ, I probably would have been like, okay. And then as they walked away, I'd have been like, I don't even know what that means. Abide in Christ? I've never heard the word abide before I came to church. But what does it mean to abide in Christ? John tells us it's to live in God, to live with God, to stay close to God, to be near to God, to have the presence of God in your life. Now, when John is writing this letter, they had the presence of God among them. They had the embodied Jesus with them. And that's what he was writing about, that they would not have to fear punishment because they knew God and they had the presence of God. They lived with God. They were close to God. The same doesn't work for us, right? Like, we don't have just Jesus walking around. But the God has given us the Holy Spirit to abide in us. I like the word tabernacle better, to live in us. That the Holy Spirit comes in us and the presence of God is upon us. And that's how we feel the presence. That's how we stay close. That's how we abide in the love of God. It's not this like foreign and distant thing that we can't get to. It's something that's available for everyone. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings the love of God into your heart. So when someone says, how do I stay close to God? You stay close to the Spirit. Are you praying to the Holy Spirit? Are you asking him to abide in your life, to come into your life, to transform your life? Like, it's one thing to say that I love God. It's a completely different thing to say, Holy Spirit, come in me now. Transform the way that I live so that I can live in you. Like, that's a whole different prayer than just saying, God, I love you so much. You're my best friend. Like, are you willing to ask the Spirit to come into your heart and truly transform you? To say, like, Lord, you can examine everything in my life. I love you so much. I'm willing to be transformed through your love. It's a difficult prayer. Because there's things in our life that we don't want to change if we're honest. There is. I've said it a few times. We always say, God, you can have everything but this. Right? There's always something that we want to keep from God, like he doesn't know what's going on in our lives. The creator of the universe, I promise, knows your deepest, darkest secret. Whatever it was that you just thought, like, when he said this and it popped in your head, the Lord knows it already. It's no secret to him. Like, to ask the Holy Spirit to transform us, to ask it to come into us and transform, like, that's what God wants. He wants you to be transformed through his Holy Spirit. He wants you to come to a place where you understand that God is the only thing in the world that will show you true love. This perfect love. Confession is not for God. Repentance is not for God. It's for you. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God needs nothing from you. He needs nothing from me. Whatever he wants to do and will into this world, I promise you, he can do it. If he can look at the expanse of creation, put everything into order, I don't think he needs your repentance about the one secret sin that you have. I don't want to be like too like bold or brash, but like we often get to this place where like we think that God needs us. God needs nothing from us. God is love. And through his love, we manifest into the world. I love this part. Because verse 16 says, we know how much God loves us. And if you just read verse 16 by itself, right, you'd be like, well, how much does God love us, right? Jump back to verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10, this is real love. Not that we love God, right? But that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Like, this is what real love is. That God would send his one and only Son to this world to take on flesh, to take on the sins of the world so that we may have eternal life. That's what real love is. Let's go a little bit further. 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. This shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Our next point is this: perfect love replaces our fear. And we kind of touched on a little bit, like, fear is this idea that we're going to face judgment. And what John is talking about here is he's talking about end time judgment. Like, that's what his letter is written about. But it works in our lives as well. It's like we fear that we're going to be judged by God daily for the things that we do. Like, that's a real fear. Like, I will, like, freely admit that I've been at that place where I'm like, man, if I don't, like, get things together, like, the Lord's going to, like, smite me or something, you know? Anyone ever, like, felt like that? Like, I keep trying and trying and trying. I keep failing and failing and failing. And then finally I get to a place I'm like, Lord, what are you doing with me here? Just be done with me. Punish me. Send me away. But that's not what perfect love is. That's not the type of love that expels all fear. See, when we fear the judgment and the punishment that is to come, as John is telling, we haven't experienced the true, real love of God, this perfect love of God. And the word that they use here, this the perfect here, is the Greek word teleos. And it's often used when you see perfect love. When Jesus is giving his best and greatest sermon, when he's on a mountain, he finishes up this sermon and he says, now just be perfect as God is perfect. Like, that's Jesus' words in his most famous sermon at the end. He said, remember everything that I told you? Do not commit adultery. Don't even look at anything. Like, all that kind of stuff. Like, yeah, just do all that. Be perfect. And I don't think that what Jesus was getting at is not that we have to be perfect as a sense of, like, we understand perfection. Like, when we think of perfection, we often think of it like 100% on the test. Like, I got an A+ on the test. I didn't miss one question. Like, for us, that's what perfection is. And what Jesus is talking about is not that type of perfection. And the Greek word teleos doesn't mean absolute perfection. If you were to look at it, it means more of completeness, maturity, fully grown. And so what Jesus is getting at, and what John is talking about as well, this perfect love, is like, are you progressing and moving towards this perfect love? Not to say that you're going to get it right every single time. But as we kind of talked about in the beginning, as you get older, this maturity comes, right? And we understand love better. We understand life better. And so this perfect love that God is talking about is this maturity of love. This growth of love within us. That's the type of love that he's talking about. James 1:4 says this, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so the perfect love that expels all fear is the one that knows that God is love. That God created love. And it's nothing that we do that creates this love. Before we were born, God already loved us. Before we took our first step, God already loved us. And dare I say, before we made our first sin, God already loved us. A perfect love, a mature love, understands that God's love is not dependent on what we do. A perfect love that casts out fear understands that God is love and came before us and will be here after us. That his perfect love is not looking for perfection, but it's looking for maturity. First John 4:19. I just love this verse. We love each other because he loved us first. I mean, how simple is that verse? I mean, it's simple to read, right? Hard to execute. We love each other because he loved us first. Our next point is this. We reveal perfect love. We reveal perfect love. Not that we are perfect love, right? We are not perfect love, yet we can reveal perfect love to those around us. But the way that we reveal, the way that we show people this perfect love, it's a balancing act. And this is one of the hardest concepts of Christianity that I often struggle with, is that we're supposed to reveal God's perfect love to those around us. And how do we reveal it? Well, it's through our actions. But wait a minute, Pastor, didn't you just say there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love? I did. So there's this dichotomy of God loves us regardless, yet we're supposed to reveal his love to the people around us through our actions. Yet we are not granted salvation through our works, but is it our belief in Christ? So how do we understand this dichotomy? Oh, you guys didn't answer that. I was waiting for you to answer. I was really looking for an answer. You guys don't have one? Oh, me either. We're going to read a verse at the end that will kind of help us understand what God is talking about. Nothing that we do will change how much God loves us. So whether we are the holiest person in the whole world, that we are entirely sanctified, and through our action, the world sees how perfect God's love is. To the other side of it, where we're just a sinful mess, and we profess God, but we just keep messing up, and our actions don't reveal God. Like, God's love doesn't change for either one of those ends. But what is true is it's hard to reveal God's love if our actions don't match our words. Like, that's a true statement. Like, to continue to live in sin and disregard God is not a good witness to those around us. But God doesn't love that person any less than the one who is entirely sanctified. That's the weirdness of God's love. Like, I hope we, like, understand that. Like, it doesn't make sense. Our earthly minds would go, you should love this person more. They're out there waving your banner. They're trying to get people on Team Jesus. How could you not love them more? Because God is love. He doesn't love like we do. His love doesn't make sense. And so the every end of the spectrum, God's perfect love is revealed in us. 1 John, if we go back further in the letter, 1 John 3:16 says this, we ought to know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, God didn't wait until we became lovable to love us. That's like a human thing. Like, I'll love you once you, like, get your act together. Or I'll love you once you love me back. Like, God didn't wait for that because he'd still be waiting. Right? Like, he'd still be waiting on us. Like, you guys ever going to love me? Try to. That's the wild thing about God's love. That no matter what we do, God's love is still there. Now remember though, right, what Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. Should I just keep sinning then since God loves me? Why not? Paul says no. Don't keep sinning. It doesn't reveal that you have the true love, the perfect love of God in you. To say that I'm just going to keep disregarding everything that God has called me to do is a rejection of God. So I would ask, do you have the true love of God in your heart? I want to close with this question. What would it look like to live this week as someone already full of God's love instead of striving to earn it? How often do we try to earn God's love? And you know what it's worse? It's worse in a community like this. Not to call you out for a second, but I'm going to call you out. But I'm included in it as well. Like, we who attend a church and profess our love for God, we have this distorted view of God's love. And we should understand it better than anyone. We think that we have to constantly strive and earn God's love. That God will love me if I just keep praying. God will love me if I just keep going to church. God will love me if I make a meal for this family. I'll do something nice. Well, I kind of messed up over here, so I'm going to try to do something nice over here, and then maybe that'll balance out how much God loves. Like, no! There's nothing you or I could do to earn the love of God. Nothing. God does not need us. The love of God and how much he loves you and how much he loves me is found on the cross. That God would take on an embodiment of flesh. He would come to earth. He would take the pain. He would take all the sins of the world upon the cross, and that he would die for us. We don't deserve that. We don't earn that. And there's not enough prayer, scripture reading, anything in this life that you can do to truly earn that. Yet God did it fully for us. That's what a true and perfect love looks like. Is that God on the cross, everything in front of him. What's he say at the very end? It is finished. The striving, the earning, trying to do good things to earn God's love. It is finished. There's nothing you can do this week that will earn the love of God. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. You're already loved. Wow, Pastor, you don't really know what I've done. I promise you, on the cross, whatever shame that you're hiding in the past, whatever you're fearful of in the future, Jesus declared it finished. That we no longer have to live in shame and fear because our Lord and Savior took it upon the cross for us. So that we could know true love and that we could embody true love to those around us. And so that's what that one verse is talking about. We love because he first loved us. We understand love because Jesus went to the cross. So my challenge for you this week, stop trying to earn God's love. And do that real fancy church word and abide in him. Ask his Spirit to come into you and transform your heart. So that we as a church community can embody that love and show that love around this community. Because it's hard for people to understand the love of God without seeing the love of God in action. And that's what we're called to do as a church community. Would you stand with me, please? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for... I want to thank you for your love. We often start our prayers out with what we're thankful for. I'm thankful that you are who you say you are. That you have revealed to us through Scripture that you are love. And through that love, you had sent your Son to the cross to die for our sins so that we could have eternal life. I don't understand that love, Lord. I just don't understand it. I try to understand it through the imagery of a father and their kids and children. Like, it's only a small glimpse of what true love is. To think about the people of this community and how they surrounded my family. Like, I have these pictures of love, but do I truly understand what your love is and what it means in our lives? Lord, I'm asking for your Holy Spirit now. In this community and in this room, that you would help us to understand the true significance and magnitude of your love and how it manifests in our lives. We look to the embodied Jesus for the perfect picture of living in the image of God. Lord, I pray that we would walk closer like Jesus. That in those moments of fear and anxiety like Jesus had in the garden, that we would ask for your presence to be upon us. That your Spirit would work in us and transform us so that we can embody your love to those around us. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. How great is the love of God. Let's sit in that moment for a second. I had planned on reading a verse from John. I had talked about being the vine and the fruit and everything that comes from it. But I think we need to hear again. And again, that God is love. and that His love is in us. And it's nothing that we've done to earn it. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. This is what real love is. I don't need to say anything else other than that. Like, I don't know if you're waiting for some like profound statement to come out. It's, God is love, and He loved you so much that He sent His Son to the cross to die for you. And someone here today needed to hear that and be reminded of that. We are so blessed that we serve a God who loves us no matter what we do, that He is love, and that He has called us to His presence. Be blessed this week, and we'll see you next weekend.